We'll be turning to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. And as you do that, just a couple of things. First of all, you do not want to miss Pastor Marty Hoffman this evening. It's been a number of years since he was with us. I mean, a long time. He's a dear friend of ours, and we encourage you to do everything you can do to be here for the ministry of the Word of God tonight. Luke chapter 4, we're just going to read one verse for now. We're coming back to this later. It says, speaking of the Lord Jesus, it says, so he came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. Let's ask the Lord to help us now as we consider his holy word together. Our Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that you have chosen to call us into this place this morning to offer our praises to you and to hear the word of God explained and applied to our own hearts. Lord, we come this morning needing your help, both the speaker and the hearer. We pray that you'd help us all, that we might together come to a better understanding of your word in reference to the Lord's day, and that you'd give us hearts that delight in this day, that we would rejoice in the day that you have made, is our prayer this morning. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
Amen.
Now, last Lord's Day, we began a short series on a very important, very crucial topic, a topic which your pastors believe is vital to our spiritual health and our corporate testimony to the world. And that topic is the Christian Sabbath, or what we call the Lord's Day. And we said that our stated goal in this series is that all of us would come to really love and delight in this gracious provision of God for us as we travel along the difficult and hazardous road to heaven. Now, the Lord's Day is like an oasis in the desert. It's been called the market day of the soul. It's the queen of days. Even Winston Churchill, who was the Prime Minister of Great Britain during World War II, said, Sunday is a divine and priceless institution. Robert Murray McShane, a Scottish preacher in the 1700s, said, a well-spent Sabbath we feel to be a day of heaven on earth. Well, last Lord's Day, we introduced our subject by laying out several reasons why we believe we should consider this subject. And I gave you three basic reasons. Number one, because the Lord's Day Sabbath has in our day become a matter of great neglect and even disrepute, not just out in the world, which of course we would expect, but even in some Christian churches, among some professing believers, where once upon a time the Lord's Day was held in very high esteem and observed gladly among most of the people of God. That's not the case today. Today, Sabbath neglect and desecration is extremely common, both in the church as well as in our culture. Well, we're to be salt and light in our generation. We're to reflect the holiness of God in a lawless world. And so we, the church, we need to be called back to the biblical and joyful observance of the Lord's Day Sabbath. Then why to consider the Lord's Day? Well, because secondly, much of the church's health and stability is tied to the activities of this day. The public and private means of grace, the teaching and preaching of God's word, the fellowship of the saints, the worship of God, the ordinances, the sacraments, all of these things are designed by Christ to minister to our soul and to strengthen our faith and to help us to grow in the grace of God. So, brethren, all of us need the Lord's Day. We all need the instruction, the encouragement, the refreshment that comes to us as we meet with our God, as we meet with our Savior, as we draw near to Him. He draws near to us as we gather together in His special presence week by week, as we are able to lay aside all of our worldly concerns and focus our hearts and minds upon our God. So I need the Sabbath. You need the Sabbath. If you ever hope to grow in grace or arrive safely in the eternal kingdom of God, one Puritan said, listen carefully, the day of the Lord, now that's talking about the second coming, the day of the Lord is likely to be a dreadful day to them that despise the Lord's day. You catch that, how he put that? The day of the Lord, the second coming of Jesus, is likely to be a dreadful day to them that despise the Lord's day. That's a serious statement. I believe it's true. But then thirdly, because God's honor and glory are directly tied to the church's observance of the Lord's day, as the church of Christ meets together on each Sabbath, we're making a public statement to the world that there is a God in heaven who is worthy to be worshipped. There's a living, resurrected Savior who is worthy to be praised and adored, that we have a hope, a living hope of an eternal Sabbath. And of course, the weekly Sabbath points forward, as we just sang, points forward to that eternal Sabbath day for all eternity. And so the church gathered, or Christian families who diligently observe the Lord's day, are a powerful witness to the existence and the worthiness and the glory of our God and Savior. And so for these three basic reasons, we are convinced that we need to study and to comprehend and apply this wonderful subject of the Lord's Day. Then we said we wanted to look at this subject under two broad headings. And those two broad headings are the perpetuity of the Sabbath day and the proper observance of that day. And last time we just began to consider the perpetuity of the Sabbath day principle from the Word of God. Now, by perpetuity, we mean that the principle of devoting, setting apart one day in seven entirely unto God each week for sacred rest and worship was not just a Jewish law or Jewish institution, but it's a commandment that is still binding upon all of God's creatures, including those of us here in the new covenant who have been redeemed and saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in time to come, we'll see how that day was changed from Saturday to Sunday. All those questions that swirl around that, we'll look at that later. But right now, we simply want to be convinced in our hearts and minds that the Lord's Day Sabbath is for us. And we have four pillars or four proofs for our contention that we as New Covenant Christians are still privileged and obligated to observe this sacred day of rest and worship. And last week we saw that two of those pillars, of course we read in our confession, our London Confession of Faith, and what it has to say about it. I won't go back there today. You can look it up in your leisure time, but there's two pillars that we saw last time. The first one is this, that the Sabbath day is a creation ordinance instituted by God at the very beginning, the very creation of this world. And we looked at Genesis chapter 2, that after the 6 days of God's creative work, we read this, and on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all of his work which he had created and made. And then the Lord blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all of his work which he created and made. And so we saw that the Sabbath was appointed by God as what we call a creation ordinance, just like marriage, like procreation, be fruitful and multiply, like labor. God placed Adam in the garden not to lay around and sunbathe, but to toil, to work, to till the garden. And so creation ordinances, brethren, are part of the very fabric, the very foundation of our human existence as creatures and image bearers of God. And so God set this day apart. He sanctified it. He hallowed it. He set it apart from the other 6 days, and he blessed it for the good of mankind. And so God's institution of the Sabbath was for the good, for the benefit and blessing of mankind. It was never intended to be a burden on his creation. So brethren, the Sabbath day, one day set apart for God and for sacred rest, is not just for the Jews. Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man, but it's for us as well. It predates Israel and the giving of the law by hundreds and hundreds of years. Pillar two, the Sabbath day is included in God's moral law and commandments in Exodus 20, 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, to set it apart, to sanctify it from the other 6 days. You have 6 days, do all of your labor, all of your work on those days. The seventh day is a Sabbath unto the Lord our God. And he goes on to talk about how that families, heads of families, are to make sure that their family is observing the Lord's day, the Sabbath, as much as possible, and so forth. And last week we saw how that the Ten Commandments are moral commandments. They're universally binding and applicable to everybody, to men, to women, boys and girls, all 10 of them. Not 9 of them, but all 10 of them. And I've never yet heard any Orthodox Christian debate whether or not we can worship idols. I've never heard an Orthodox Christian tell us that it's fine and dandy to commit adultery, or to steal, or to lie. But when it comes to the fourth commandment, there just seems to be such a problem with that, because it takes a chunk of our time, we think it's our time, and says that belongs to God. And there's just something within us that just says, nah, I don't want to do that. But it's a moral commandment just like the others. We need to understand that. And you say, yes, but we've been delivered from the law. Yes, we've been delivered from the condemnation of the law. We've been delivered from the curse of the broken law through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God. And yet these 10 principles and precepts remain as the Christian's rule of life. We don't obey the law in order to be saved. That's true. We've been saved in order that we now may render glad obedience to the moral law of God under the new covenant.
Yes, sir.
The law's been written on our hearts. It's written on the tablets of stone for Israel. It's written on our hearts. It's the same law, the same 10 words that were written on Adam's heart and written on the two tablets of stone. And now they've been written on every believer's heart, has those 10 commandments written indelibly in our hearts that we might know them and obey them. So there are the first two pillars upon which we would say that the Sabbath day, the keeping of one day and seven, holy unto God, is for us. It's a creation ordinance and it's a moral commandment that we are called to observe and obey. And this is where we have to begin. We have to be convinced of this. So many Christians in our day simply don't understand that. And we need to have a grasp on what the Bible actually teaches. And not what the culture dictates, not what the other churches might say. This is what the Word of God says, and that's our standard, and that's our rule of life. Now, how do we know New Covenant believers are called to observe the Sabbath? Well, this morning, we're going to focus our attention upon pillar number three, and that is the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. What did he say? What did he think of the Sabbath day. And of course, again, there are those who teach that New Testament has little or nothing to say about the Sabbath, and that Jesus never taught that we should remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, that he was virtually silent when it comes concerning this topic. Well, maybe it will surprise you, brethren, to learn that the Lord Jesus spoke more about the Sabbath commandment than any of the other commandments. Now, I don't say that having not done my homework. I know what I'm saying is true. He spoke more directly about the Sabbath day than he did about any of the other individual commandments. That's just a fact. Now, this morning, we want to take the time to look at what Jesus did indeed teach about the Sabbath day. Now, he taught by example, and of course, he taught by verbal teaching. We'll be looking at both of those. First of all, I want us to appreciate that as the perfect man, he observed the Sabbath as an example to us. And again, we look at Luke 4. This is rather early in Jesus' public ministry. He's traveling through Galilee, and he comes to Nazareth, his hometown. And notice what we read here about our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, verses 16 and 17. And says, "So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he'd opened the book, he found the place where it was written." And then he quotes the passage there in Isaiah that speaks of him. Well, this event occurs on a weekly Sabbath day. This is not a special feast day. It's not a new moon, but this is the regular Saturday, seventh day, Sabbath day. And it says here on that day that he, as his custom was, that he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. The synagogue system, just so you don't know, if you don't know, the synagogues had been established in Israel for hundreds of years at this point, and it was more or less like a local church. It was where the local Jews, the members of the covenant community, would gather together on the Sabbath to listen to a rabbi or a scribe, open up the Old Testament scriptures, and to pray together, and then to worship God, singing psalms, chanting psalms, actually. And we know that the early church borrowed much of the simple meeting and worship elements from the synagogue when establishing their churches. This was not by accident. This is the way the Lord apparently wanted it. But here's Jesus going into this synagogue, and not just on this one occasion, but it says, as his custom was. That is, this was his normal, regular habit. To him, Sabbath meant, in the first place, that's not everything, but in the first place, the Sabbath meant to Jesus corporate worship. To him, Sabbath meant gathering with the people of God to be instructed out of the Word of God and to sing psalms and so forth. And he wouldn't have just shown up and said, "Oh, I think I'll go to Sabbath today." No, no. He would have prepared. The Jews had a preparation day on Friday, and at 6 o'clock Sabbath began, and it was a sacred time. And Jesus would have prepared his heart and mind for that day. He'd have been glad to go to the synagogue on that day. And brethren, by his example, he says to you and to me to make it our custom, our regular habit, our commitment to gather in the local assembly of the people of God. We're called in 1 John 2:6, "He who says he abides in him ought himself to walk just as he walked." And so as believers, we are called, we're commanded to walk as he walked, to follow Jesus' example. And one of the things that he did in which we are to follow him in is this. We need to make it our custom that on our Christian Sabbath days, that we would be found in the assembly of God's people. We would be here eagerly. We would be here gladly. We would be here enthusiastically. The public gatherings of God's people is central. It's central to the observance of the Lord's Day Sabbath. We need to understand that. Now, as we will see at another time, there are other things that we should do and may do and ought to do and be engaged in, such as works of mercy and other works of necessity. But at the top of the list of how we should spend our Sabbath days, it's in public worship in God's house with God's people. You want to be like Jesus? You want to be like Jesus, then you must make it your custom to set aside the Sabbath for the corporate worship of God. And not just occasionally when we feel like it. It should be the non-negotiable commitment if we intend to follow our Lord in obeying Him and following His example. Now, let's move on to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, probably the most, in my opinion, most important, maybe the second most important, I don't know. It's a very important passage when it comes to, in the New Testament, concerning the Sabbath. Jesus is ministering in or near Capernaum, a city in Galilee, on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And he's already had a run-in now with some of the Pharisees, local Pharisees, over eating with sinners and tax collectors. They look down their nose on tax collectors and sinners. Oh, they wouldn't have anything to do with them. I'm talking about the Pharisees. And they question Jesus of why his disciples weren't fasting like John's disciples fasted and like they fasted. They were so wonderful at those external things of God's word. They fasted regularly, at least they said they did. And so they seem to always be engaged in Jesus about these trivial kinds of things. So let's look at Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 23. And where is that? Okay, here we go. Now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" But he said unto them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat, except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him. And he said unto them, The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath." Now, again, much of Jesus' teaching about the Sabbath day was in response to the Pharisees' false accusations that he or his disciples were violating the Sabbath in some way. That's the case here. Keeping in mind now that the Pharisees and scribes were the official teachers in Israel. So they had a lot of sway, a lot of influence, and Jesus has to address them. And he uses these occasions as opportunities to address and condemn the Pharisees' faults and legalistic and unbiblical demands that they had imposed upon the Sabbath observance. They had buried God's laws under their traditions and their additions and their false interpretations. They had literally dozens of Sabbath rules, and this is one of them that we're going to look at here. And Jesus had to frequently do this. He had to frequently remove all of the false teaching, the traditions that the Jews had overlaid on top of God's law, in order for him to restore God's law to its rightful and intended purpose. He had to do that with many of God's commandments that the Pharisees messed up. And that's what he's doing on the Sermon on the Mount. You can get confused in there and not understand what Jesus is saying. But you need to remember, most of the Sermon on the Mount, he's correcting the Pharisees' false teaching. If we understand that, it'll be helpful for us when we read through it. But at any rate, in this case here, he's dealing with false accusation that his disciples had broken the Sabbath law simply because they passed through these grain fields and had plucked the heads of the grain. And in another, I think it's in Matthew, it says that they rubbed the grain in their hands in order to get the kernels in order to eat it. And the Pharisees said to Jesus that according to their understanding of the law, they had violated the Sabbath day by doing this. They were accusing Christ and his disciples of violating the Sabbath law. Now, of course, we know, we understand that that's not true. God's law did not prohibit the plucking of grain simply to eat it. Now, they would have had something to say if they were out there with a bush hog on the Sabbath. Okay, that's different, but they're out there, they're just simply getting lunch or snack or whatever the case is. That's all they're doing. And they say, no, you violated God's law. Of course, they had not done that. But now Jesus responds to these Pharisees, their accusations, in three ways. And this is important that we get our head around these three things. First of all, he reminded them of an incident in the life of David, how in a case of dire hunger, as he was running for his life from King Saul, along with part of his ragamuffin army, it says here that he, have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him, and how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, also gave some to those who were with him. And when you read that account in 1 Samuel 21, it makes it clear there wasn't any food around. It wasn't like they were bypassing Chick-fil-A on the way, said, let's go ahead and go into the house of God and get some food. They didn't have anything. This was a difficult, dire situation in order to get something to eat. And Jesus' point in referring to this event in David's life was to say to these Pharisees about the Sabbath, if one of God's ceremonial commandments about not eating the showbread, except the priest eating the showbread, if one of God's ceremonial commandments could be laid aside in the case of real human need, as in the case of David running for his life in hunger and eating the sacred bread, so surely it's not only appropriate, but it's right, it's fine for my disciples in their hunger to disregard. Now listen, this is key. Not one of God's laws, because that's not what they're doing. But rather, what they were disregarding was your Pharisaic impositions upon the law of God. That's all they've done. They haven't done anything wrong. They haven't violated the Sabbath commandment at all. All they violated was your wrong, unbiblical, legalistic interpretation of the Sabbath day. You see his point?
Yes, sir.
And that's what he's saying here. Their genuine need, he says, trumps your self-imposed legalistic rules about the Sabbath. But then secondly, he declares the blessed intent of the Sabbath day, verse 27. And he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And so the Pharisees, as well as some preachers and churches in church history and even our own day, have made the observance of the Sabbath a burden, a ritual which is tedious and harmful and external and rigid and not a blessing for men. But Jesus says the Sabbath was made for man, huper, for their benefit, for their good, to be a blessing, and not man for the Sabbath. Man was created before the Sabbath was created, you see. God intended the Sabbath to be a blessed day. That's why he blessed it. It's to be a joyful day, a profitable day, a delightful day. And you guys have turned it into an utter burden with all of your impositions upon it. And so that was Jesus' response there. And then thirdly, and this is the most important thing of all, Jesus asserts his lordship over the Sabbath day. Verse 28. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. Now, that's a very crucial statement by Christ, and we need to grasp the significance of this, brethren.
Yep.
He refers to himself, first of all, as the Son of Man. And this is his favorite title of self-disclosure. I was going to count how many times he uses it, and I didn't do it. I forgot to do that. But it's a number of times, many times. Several times he uses it to identify himself and who he is. And of course, it has its roots in Daniel's prophecy of the divine Messiah in Daniel 7, where Daniel has this night vision of the Son of Man that comes in the clouds of heaven, a symbol of his glory, his deity, to receive his everlasting kingdom from the Ancient of Days. And that it says that all the peoples of every nation shall serve him. Wow, what an amazing. In fact, let's just look at this. Get so excited about it. Let's just read this. This is so thrilling to look at this passage and this wonderful prophecy of our Savior. And this whole section, this whole chapter is for that matter. But look at verses 13 and 14 of Daniel 7. This wonderful prophecy here of the Messiah. He says, I was watching in the night visions. This is Daniel. And behold, one like, notice, the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. That's the Father. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, and that all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. And so here you have the Son of Man referring to the Lord Jesus as the incarnate God, as the divine King, divine Messiah, God in the flesh, coming in the clouds of heaven. This is Christ, Christ, the King, the Lord of glory, the God, God the Son. Here's the point. The Son of Man is a title for the Messiah of the New Covenant. The New Covenant. Who rules his messianic kingdom, a kingdom of grace that's populated by believing Gentiles and Jews together that serve him forever and ever. And it's the Son of Man, as the Son of Man, that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus is saying to these Pharisees and saying to all of us, I am the divine lawgiver. I am sovereign King and Lord. I hope we see the glory of this statement. He says, I am the same Lord who had, after creating the world, rested on the seventh day and sanctified the Sabbath to begin with. I'm the same Lord that engraved the fourth commandment on those tablets of stone by my own divine finger. I am the one who now, as the incarnate God and Lord and Messiah, assert my own divine authority over my day, my holy day. And he's saying to these self-righteous Pharisees, I, not you, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. I'm the one who instituted that day. I'm the one who decides what may or may not be done on my day. Not you. And by the way, guys, I never prohibited plucking ears of corn on the Sabbath day to eat if you're hungry. You see the point. In effect, he's restoring the Sabbath day back to its rightful owner. Its rightful owner and its rightful intent. Jesus says, this is my day, it's not your day. But appreciate what you don't see here. Jesus doesn't say here or intimate here or anywhere else. He never gives so much as a hint that the Sabbath day, as a day to be observed by God's people, was temporary and about to be done away with. I mean, it's almost absurd to even think of that. Why would he say such a thing? I'm Lord of the Sabbath. Oh, by the way, we'll get rid of it now. Yeah, he challenges the Pharisees, their traditions, and all of the rest. But he declares himself to be the one who has absolute, utter authority over the Sabbath day. And he never once, in all of his teaching on the Sabbath, or through his apostles, or anywhere else, gives any indication that the keeping of one day in seven unto God was a temporary Jewish ceremonial law that was about to be abrogated. No, he is Lord of the Sabbath under the new covenant, Son of Man, new covenant King, right now.
Yes, he is.
And this is important to remember, this principle, when it comes to the changing of the day of the week on which we observe the Christian Sabbath. I've heard some of my Messianic Jewish friends and Seventh-day Adventist friends, and they say, oh, the only one that can change the day is God. Guess what?
Right. There you go.
What did he just say? I'm Lord of the Sabbath. Now, brethren, either he was committing blasphemy, or he was saying in that statement, I am God, and it's my day. And don't you mess with it. See the point. I hope we get the point. And so when we talk about changing the day from seventh day to first day, the Lord Jesus has done that. And we'll look at that at another sermon. Can't look at everything in one sermon, of course. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. There's another situation similar to what we just looked at, but not exactly the same. Luke chapter 6. You're going to run out of time. I can see it coming. Luke chapter 6. And verse 6. Verse 6. Now it happened on another Sabbath also that he entered the synagogue and taught. Imagine that. Here he is again. Where is he at on the Sabbath day? He's out at Yankee Stadium. No, he's in the Sabbath. He's in the synagogue and teaching. And a man was there whose right hand was withered. And so the scribes and the Pharisees watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts and said to the man who had had the withered hand, arise and stand here. And he arose and stood. And then Jesus said to them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy? And when he had looked around at them all, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. But they were filled with rage and discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. Now, this is coming right on the heels of where he says the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath, just so I throw that out there. But again, here the Lord Jesus, Lord of the Sabbath, back in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. You see that pattern. He's teaching as the visiting rabbi of the day. And there's a man there come to the synagogue with a withered hand. And the scribes and Pharisees are watching the Lord like a hawk. Will he heal this man on the Sabbath or not? They so desperately wanted to accuse him of breaking the Sabbath to discredit him. And of course, Jesus, who knew their wicked hearts, what did he do? He healed him right in front of all of them. And brethren, that was an in your face to these legalistic, heartless men. And he asked them a very searching but practical question. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy? And the obvious answer, of course it's lawful. It's more than right to do good and to save life on the Sabbath day. And only a Pharisee like you guys would think anything else. What do we learn about the Sabbath here? Well, unlike the Pharisees, Jesus sees the Sabbath in a positive light. That's not a legalistic, negative, restrictive, burden filled with stupid prohibitions. No, no. The whole intent and purpose of the Sabbath is for man's benefit and blessing, for his body as well as his soul. And of course we can do good. Of course we can save life on this day. It's very appropriate for God's people to minister to people's needs on this day, and for nurses and doctors to seek the healing of seriously ill patients, or for God's people to care for their ailing elderly parents and the like, or for the gospel to be preached so that dead sinners might be raised to life. But appreciate what Jesus does not say here. What he doesn't say here. He does not say the Sabbath doesn't matter, that it doesn't serve any purpose, that we don't need to seek to keep it holy or to be diligent in gathering to worship the Lord on that day after all this took place in the synagogue on the Sabbath. He does not say or hint at, I'm abolishing it. It's soon going to be nullified and abrogated anyway, so at the end of the day, none of this really matters. He does not say that. He doesn't say you have license to do anything you want to do. No, he doesn't say that either. No, he says you should do good to people in desperate need on the Lord's Day. Yes, be instrumental in saving lives, physically and spiritually, absolutely. But the idea that Jesus simply was blasé and indifferent about the Lord's Day, about what we do on the Sabbath, that it's just another day, is absolutely false, brethren. He didn't teach any such thing. His concern, again, was to extricate the Sabbath from the abuses and the dangerous errors of the scribes and the Pharisees, not to teach that the Sabbath commandment was now defunct. I trust we see this. Luke 14, going to zip through here quickly. Luke 14, finally. And we're going to return to this passage on another day, so we'll just kind of skim through it this morning. One of my favorite passages in the about the Lord's Day from Jesus. Luke 14, 1 through 6. Now it happened as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, and they watched him closely. And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus answering spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? But they kept silent. And he took him and healed him and let him go. And then he answered, saying, which of you having a donkey, I realize there's a textual issue here, whether it's your son or a donkey, I get it. That doesn't really alter the point he's making, but whether it says having a son or a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day. And they could not answer him regarding these things. Now, the situation, while it's similar to the others, is different in that this takes place not in a synagogue, but in a Pharisee's house. A ruler of the Pharisees, in fact, and Jesus had been invited on the Sabbath day to come home and eat bread, whether dinner, lunch, whatever, no doubt after the synagogue services. Having fellowship and hospitality is a wonderful thing on the Sabbath day. It's a wonderful thing. It's a glorious thing. It's one of those things we should do on the Lord's Day. But many of the Pharisees and scribes were there, and this man comes in. He has dropsy. It's a very serious, life-threatening disease. Some of the commentators believe that it's in the category of congestive heart failure. A little hard to know for sure. But it's a serious matter. And Jesus asked the Pharisees, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And they're dead silent. Of course, their answer would be, no. How dare you? But the point to notice is what Jesus said to them to illustrate their hypocrisy. Verse 5. And again, which of you having a donkey or a son or an ox, that's an animal, that has fallen into a pit will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? Now, I hope we see the hypocrisy here. If one of their oxen's lives were in jeopardy, if they'd fallen into a pit, that's a deep well, and he just fell into that deep well, these self-righteous Pharisees, Jesus says, would have immediately, without hesitation, gone to rescue their animal, pull him out of the pit without any regard for the Sabbath whatsoever. But here they are with totally without compassion for a fellow human being who was in desperate need. And in their minds, he could just wait. His life wasn't important. So to heal him was to desecrate the Sabbath day. And so the oxen became more important than human beings. Perhaps these were the folks that started PETA. I don't know. But anyway, these are hypocrites, brethren. And we don't want to be like these hypocrites. And it says even in verse 6 that they couldn't even answer him. They were so ashamed, they shut their mouths when he said this. We'll return to this passage in another time. But I just wanted to make this one point. That I've heard this passage misused so many times as excuses, the so-called ox in a ditch or pit excuse for neglecting and abusing the Lord's Day and public worship, it's just too many to count. First of all, Jesus did not necessarily approve of the Pharisees' actions of pulling out an ox out of the ditch on the Sabbath day. We just assume that he did. He just states the fact that this is what they would do, right? My point is to use this statement of what the Pharisees thought or what they may have done or not done on the Sabbath day as if this is Christ's way of saying, well, whatever inconvenience comes your way, whatever activity that you can consider important, anything that even if it could have been done on another day, but it's now legitimate. It's a legitimate excuse to violate and desecrate the Lord's day. That is a wrong reasoning from this passage. You know what I'm saying? When we say, well, my ox is in a ditch. I couldn't come to church. My ox was in a ditch. Aunt Matilda has come over and I just can't get away. Or I have to catch up on my homework. Or I have to do this, that, or the other. My ox is in a ditch and I just can't worship God today. We need to be very careful. We need to be very careful in using the hypocritical reasoning of Pharisees to ever justify or neglect or abuse the Lord's day. Jesus is saying the value of human life in a desperate situation like this man does supersede any outward legalistic observance of the Sabbath. He does say that. In other words, ministering to true human need is very much in keeping with the original and divine intent and purpose of the Sabbath day. And yes, there will be occasions when our ox or donkey or son is literally fallen into a ditch and we must be there to help them. I understand that. It's a Sabbath emergency, life or death. God knows that, beloved. But we must never use this passage and abuse it in order to escape the God-given duty to keep the Sabbath day holy. Nowhere in this passage or anywhere else that we've seen does Jesus do away with the Sabbath day as given by God. Nowhere does he say the fourth commandment's abrogated. He simply challenges the Pharisees' misunderstanding and gross misapplication of the benevolent intent of this day. The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. Now, by way of application, if you were here last week, you remember we said that we will never be committed to observing the Lord's Day until we see it as a moral obligation, just as are all the other Ten Commandments. We need to make the Sabbath observance a matter of our consciences to sanctify it. To sanctify it. God sanctified it, and so must we. And so today I would add to that we will never eagerly keep the Sabbath day holy until we are convinced it is for our benefit, for our spiritual good, that we keep it, brethren. It's for our physical well-being. It's for our, especially for our spiritual well-being. We need to view this day in a positive light. The Sabbath was instituted by God for your and my blessing. The Sabbath was made for man. This is God's gift to us, beloved, that we might have the time to come away from this hectic and sinful world to meet with God and to hear from our Savior as He speaks to us from heaven, and to enjoy the fellowship of God's people, and to be edified and instructed in the Word of God, to draw near to God in word and sacrament and prayer, to be refreshed, to be reinvigorated, to face another week out here in a hostile world, and to do good to others that are in genuine need. And so let's pray. Pray, brothers and sisters, for the Lord of the Sabbath to give each of us a growing delight and a commitment concerning this day, a greater appreciation for all of the holy activities and benefits of this day, to set this day apart for Christ, that we would be able to say with the hymn writer, "Welcome, delightful morn, thou day of sacred rest. I hail thy kind return, Lord, make these moments blessed. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." And as we'll see, that statement by David, "Let us rejoice in that day God has made," is not a statement about every day of the week. It's a specific statement about a specific day concerning the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Psalm 118. But let me say this. The secret, if I can use that word, secret to delighting in the Lord's day is delighting in the Lord of the day. That's the secret. You know why so many professing Christians don't delight in the Lord's day? Why they're blasé about it, it's indifferent. Oh, they show up to church when they feel like it because they feel they have to. The reason that they feel that way is they're not delighting in the Lord. If you delight in the Lord, if He's your all in all, if you love Him because He's first loved you, and you understand the complex of the gospel and what He did to save us, and you've come to delight in Him for who He is and His glory, His goodness, His majesty, His holiness. When we understand who God is and we delight in Him, then the Lord's day is a delight to us as well. This is the day that I get to set aside to meet with Him, to draw near to Him, and for Him to draw near to me. What a glorious thing. What a delightful thing. What a joyful thing that is. If you're having trouble with delighting in the Lord's day, you need to come behind that and start here. Do you delight in God at all? Do you delight in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is He your great joy? Is he the fairest of 10,000 to your soul? And see, if He is, then the Lord's day will be a delight to you. Won't have any trouble when the Lord's day comes around. Say, "Well, here's another Sunday." You won't feel that way if God has revealed His goodness to you, and you understand His goodness, and you delight in Him for it, then the Lord's day will be a glorious, glorious thing for you. May God make it so. And if you're here today and you don't delight in the Lord's day, and you don't care about the Lord's day, it's not a concern for you, and you haven't observed it in a way that Christ clearly wants you to, you've neglected His day, you've defiled His day, well, that's serious business. It's not a small matter. The good news, of course, is there's forgiveness with God for this sin, as well as any and every sin in the blood of Christ. We can appeal to Him for mercy and forgiveness, and for a heart that rejoices in the day of the Lord and delights in the Sabbath day. He has authority on earth, not only over the Sabbath day, but He has authority on earth to forgive our sins as well. Amen. So run to Him, trust in Him, and He will forgive you, even for breaking the Sabbath. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank You for Your word. We thank you for this day, this wonderful gift of God that you have provided for us all the way back to the very first, really our second day of existence. And we just pray that you would help each of us to really delight in this day. Not simply do what we have to do to get by and to show up here once in a while, but Lord, we would have the custom of coming to the house of God on the Sabbath because we want to be here. We delight in it. We delight in setting aside this whole day for your glory and for our good. Bless the day to our hearts. Bless the gospel to the hearts of those here that are lost. Save them, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, we do ask these things. Amen. Benediction from God's holy word, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.